Thank you. And now Isaac will deliver our scripture reading today. Come on up, Isaac.
That's better. All right. This is Psalms 139. Psalms 139. All right. What? David? David wrote Psalm 139. All right. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is a light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full and well. My name frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained me for were written in your books before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse you, your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Or Sunday school. Thank you, Isaac. That was a terrific, terrific reading. All right, this is a time for prayer requests. Anybody in need, remember, you can write out your request and put them on the cross back there. I do have some requests here for the Johnson family, financial issues. For Kate Gurley, her husband lost her job. She needs clarity and direction, and we do have an employee at the Village on the Isle in the hospital for the virus and on a ventilator. So we need to pray for them. Anyone else? Yes.
I've got an update on Austin's brother. He fell out of a tree and was in a coma. He actually opened his eyes like 3 days ago, and he's like squeezing and he's starting to talk. So
That's great. Praise the Lord. That's Russell, right? So let us pray. Oh, Father God, we pray for all those in need. As David wrote and our Isaac read to us so eloquently, you are looking after all of us, even in your magnificent greatness. The sparrow does not fall without you seeing it, Father God. So surely you care about us. You know about the Johnson family and their problems for Kate Gurley. The person at the village who is now on a ventilator, pray for this. I pray for this person and all of those who are ill. Thank you for the progress that Austin's brother Russell is making. And please continue to watch over us, Father God, because we need your guidance. We need your gifts. We need your attention. And you always are there for us, Father God. And we thank you for that. Amen. And now, see, I love this list here. It's just so great because you can zoom right through it, right? Until you get to the sermon, and then you got to pause a little bit. But thankfully, we've got Colt that's going to give us a great sermon. But we're almost there. But right now, presentation of the thanks and offerings. May we have some ushers? All right. Now let's stand up again. Psalm 34.
God is his son. They call
him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive, to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lived.
Sorry.
You don't need music.
A cappella is just fine.
We'll be back for the last song. Don't worry.
What are the words anyway? Because he lives. Help me up a little bit. Huh? We're going to do.
I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from every fear. Those who look on him are radiant, they'll never shame. there never be a shame. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me, and saved me from my enemies. The Son of God surrounds his saints. He will deliver them. He will deliver them. Abide the Lord with me. Come exalt his name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Exalt his name forever. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, blessed is he who hides in him. Oh, fear the Lord. Oh, your saints, he'll give you everything. He'll give you everything. No, the Lord with me. Come and song his name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Come exalt his name forever. His name forever. Glorify the Lord me. Come and call his name forever.
All right. Now we've got all the way down to the best part, what we're all looking forward to, and that's the sermon of our wonderful Colt McKay. Colt, as I think you all know, is a graduate of the U.S. Merchant Marine Academy, and now he is in charge of shipping for Mosaic, which is a company that manufactures 20 million tons of fertilizer every year, and he makes sure that it gets to where it needs to be, basically to feed the world, as his sermon is going to feed us spiritually today. And Colt is involved in a great youth ministry, preaching to middle and elementary kids all the time, and of course he always gives us a great sermon when he visits us, so we're proud to have him here. Let's give him a great congregational church welcome, Laura Rowe, Colt McKay.
Well, good morning. I don't know if I have that much energy, so just bear with me. That's a high bar to set right there. Vic was on fire today. Fire. Yeah, proud of you, man. My dad, I spoke to him. He was up in Pennsylvania and called yesterday just to make sure, reminding me that I had this commitment today, just to make sure I didn't forget about it. But I know Vic, on a drop of a hat, would have filled in a heartbeat. But he called in and he also relayed the story that Vic told of everybody that went out and's been going out recently and sharing the word and the spirit and the scripture by holding signs on the side of the road. I just can't tell you how proud I am as a fellow Christian of everybody linked to this congregation and everybody that is involved in that particular ministry of being out on the road, next to the road, just being a witness for Christ. And I just have to say, I'm very moved and touched that everybody would take the time out of their day. Vic put it really well. I mean, Jesus gave everything for us. The least we can do is give a little bit back for him. So very, very proud of you guys, and I know my father is too, leading this congregation. Couldn't be more proud of the people here in this room. So just know that you're loved and blessed, and thank you. Thank you very much for that. On a personal note, the last couple weeks to a month have been pretty crazy. Since I get the mic, I get to talk about myself a little bit, which is awesome. But in general, we're in the process of moving. So if anybody's been involved in moving recently, it's not a very fun excursion, packing up all the boxes, getting everything ready, moving it into pods, you know, breaking some stuff along the way. We were loading a pod yesterday and heard a crack, and Ashley goes, "What was that?" And I go, "It sounds kind of woody. I don't know." There's a lot of chairs, maybe a table in there. I don't know, but it sounded... Yeah. Well, when we unpack it, we'll figure that part out. But hey, when you have the space, you gotta fill it, right? So you gotta put as much stuff into it as possible. The other part, Vic said that my day job is working for Mosaic, so it's a pretty filling job, and like many corporations, they've kicked us out of the building. So we're not allowed to be attending work in the building anymore. So everybody is working from home or remote, which is a challenge in of itself. I've never really worked from home before, and I can tell you it's been great to spend more time or be at home with the family. But it's also just very, very unproductive at times, because I was in a conference call talking to my boss, and Isaac comes running in at one point just with shorts on, half waking up going, "I can't find mom." It's like my boss is in the background. Another time I was the number two person in the company was just coming in, and she wanted to just talk, so we had a Zoom meeting. My daughter happened to unplug the internet connection because she wanted to plug in her iPad. So I'm running around going, "What is going on?" So luckily people are very understanding, but that's not the best impression to have of when you're late to a meeting or not involved. So it's been tough, and I think the hardest part is just compartmentalizing. So you have periods of time where you need to just kind of focus on one thing and move to the other. And with everything, I know you guys are experiencing the same thing. It's harder and harder to focus on just one thing. There's so much coming at you, and life and work and church, it's all blended together. So it's been a little difficult lately. You know, you look at the Bible characters and the Bible, and you know, during periods of my life, like we're meant to emulate Jesus, but lately I've been feeling a lot more like Adam. You know, you read the scriptures. I'm reading a Bible study about David right now, and I'm actually finding myself a lot more like Saul than David. You know, Saul was out there and just trying to figure it out on his own, and impatient, and trying, and when something didn't happen, would kind of try to make it happen on his own. So, and then, you know, when you read through even the New Testament, a lot of the disciples, you have Peter, who was just the rock and awesome, but I find myself more like Thomas lately, you know? So it's just that period of your life where it's just a struggle. I was talking to a friend recently, and he said the same thing. You know, when you're reading the Bible, you kind of relate to characters at different periods of your life. And he threw out the character Uriah, which if anybody knows the character of Uriah, or the Bible story and the person of Uriah, you know, that's not a very good comparison to put yourself towards. Uriah was the man that was very faithful to God, and was a warrior who was called back, would not go see his wife, who David had impregnated, and was loyal, and ended up, when he was out in battle, was charging and fighting and thought he was righteous and holy, only to find that he was all by himself out on a cliff. And I know sometimes it seems like we're all alone too and out there. So lately this pandemic has made us also think differently about how we see ourselves and who relates to it. But when we're in this struggle, and particularly in different times, a lot of times we have to go back to the basics. And there's three things in particular, and that's what I wanted to preach about today. there's three things in particular that have kind of helped me go back to my base and my core. And I just wanted to share those with you and go through those. And hopefully it can be an encouragement to you as well as we go through this. The first one is life is hard. It's something that I continually remind myself. Number two is God is not surprised. And then number three is Jesus is the answer. So again, life is hard. God is not surprised, and Jesus is the answer. Always has been and always will be. So on the life is hard, the world has always been broken. And I think in this particular period of time, we heighten everything, and it feels like we're I'm not trying to dismiss what's going on. It's really bad and it's severe, and we should be taking as many precautions as we can. But it does feel like we're relating ourselves in this particular period of time as like it's never been this bad ever before. When the fact is, we all know that the world is broken. Since the beginning of time, we had Adam and Eve in the garden. They sinned. Sin entered the world. That broke the world. Sin is anything that we say, think, or do that is disobedient toward God. So with sin entering the world, now we have a separation from God, who is holy. I was reading through a study recently, and a lot of times we think like, wow, man, it feels like God sometimes is a little harsh, and he's distant, and it just it doesn't feel like he's there. And the fact is, God is not harsh at all. God is holy. That's the H word to describe him. God is holy, meaning he is perfect. He cannot come into contact with sin. So the fact that sometimes we feel he's distant is because he is holy. He has to be separated from sin. Luckily, he sent his Savior to this world to be able to die for our sin, to make the connection back to us. But sometimes we forget that God is ultimately holy, and there's a reason that the world is broken. We kind of contribute to that every day. It's also important to remember the world is broken, and it's meant to be a struggle. So when Adam sinned, the initial sin, if you remember, Jesus or God kind of laid out the groundwork after that. He said, I told you not to do this. You did it. Now you're going to toil in the dirt, and you're going to toil the rest of your life. You're also going to have very painful childbirth experiences, and you're going to be continually at Satan, and Satan's going to be at you and constantly in a struggle. And if you look at it, any time that our faith and this world is described, it's not usually with the rosy picture, you know. It's important to remember that, because the best illustrations of our faith is really that of a runner. And I haven't run in a couple months now, I'm not gonna lie, because it's painful. And I ride my bike and I go for a walk, but whenever I try to get up the nerve to go run, it's like, man, I'm not ready for that struggle yet. Because it just hurts and it's painful. But that's what our faith in this world is compared to. It's also compared to a boxer. So I don't know if anybody's into boxing or watches UFC, but when you get into a ring, you get beat up and knocked out and cut, and that's what is being this world is the experience that we're given. It's also given the experience of a war sometimes. It talks about the struggle as almost as a war going on, and war is death and painful. So it's not always this rosy picture that's come about talking about the world. So life is hard, and the world is broken. And the fact too is, another thing that I remind myself when I think that life is hard, is that we're not always promised peace. So the world feels like it's yearning for peace, and it should, because peace is ultimately Jesus. So it's a good thing that we're striving toward or would like reconciliation and peace. But the fact is, we're not ever promised peace on earth, at least complete peace on earth, while we're on this earth. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus says, do you think, this is Jesus talking, this isn't me, so try to take me out of this. I never want to give my own opinions. Jesus said, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I have not. It also says, and he says in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. So a lot of time we need Jesus to be part of, and God to be part of this world. But we also have to remember, this isn't the final game. This isn't the final chessboard. There's going to be struggle, and we'll never have ultimate peace on earth until Jesus comes. So until that point, buckle up, man. You can fight, and we should try to be better citizens and help each other out, but we're never going to have peace on this earth. Just forget about that. But we need to be examples of Jesus and bring his peace into this world. That's the only way we can have any type of reconciliation. But also on the topic of life is hard, I also kind of remind myself, it's not that bad. You know, as we go through, I read an article where somebody tried to compare COVID-19 to World War II and just the struggle. And I checked the statistics, and the last time I checked, during World War II, there was war that they had to go overseas to fight an enemy. We're just asked to stay home. They were asked to wear gas masks because they were continually bombarded. We just have to wear a face mask. And at home, we can order Uber Eats. They had to eat rations. You know, in World War II, 80 million people lost their life. COVID-19 so far, we've lost 550,000 people. So we're not quite to that level. In World War II, 3% of the entire world population was wiped out. Now, at this point, we're 0.007, almost 430 times more of the world population during World War II than COVID. So I think sometimes you want to, it sells and it helps to get to take different spins on it. But I promise you, I'd much rather pick, and anybody in World War II would pick the same thing, to be living in this day and age versus back then. And then also, when I was looking it up, in World War II, or during World War I and World War II, one out of every 19 to 20 soldiers who went out to war died. In Civil War days, one out of every five. Now, we're trying to compare ourselves to generations that it's just really unfair. So I always try to remind myself, life is hard, yes, but it's also not so bad. And so that's one particular point that I try to remind myself of. The next one is God is not surprised. So I had a discussion with a friend recently, and he goes, do you think God, you know, I did something and I shouldn't have done it. Do you think God was really surprised by that? So it had me thinking, and I wanted to do some research and think about it, because I had my own opinions and thoughts. But as I dug into it a little bit more, I just tried to understand this sense of surprise. Because sometimes we do think, like, man, is God up there just like watching and waiting to see what happens? And he's just waiting for stuff to play out? Or is it the opposite, that he already knows it happens? And I promise you, I'm not going to get into a lengthy predestination. I'm not like a predestination guy. I don't really know what it is, because predestination really means that it's already been, the world's already been concluded, and every act that you do is basically done, and you can't make any other act besides that, which is kind of, I don't know, maybe a little counterintuitive, because we do have free will. So I'm not here to talk about whether everything is predestined or not, or if there's alternate timelines and you can make your own choices, or we can get into like the Matrix where the spoon bends and stuff. So we're not going to go down that path. But I do just wanted to go over some basic fundamentals, because it did intrigue me. Is God surprised? And the first thing you have to know about surprise is that in order to be surprised, you have to not know the future. So if someone hands you a box and it's beautifully wrapped, why do you get that feeling, that excitement? It's because you don't know what's in the box. So you have this sense of surprise when you open it, of, oh, what's it going to be? And it could be terrible, but you still feel the eventual surprise of, I didn't know that was going to be there. And as you go through life, you have the same experiences of, wow, that really surprised me. I didn't expect that. Recently, they sent out something out of our church saying, well, we've been meeting, the youth groups have been meeting, but, you know, we're going to kick that until December now. So continue meeting from home and doing Zoom. I was surprised. What? December? That feels so far away. So the surprise really comes because we didn't anticipate something and we don't know the future. So what is that? How does that relate to God? So God ultimately knows the future. So could God be surprised if he knows the future? I don't think so. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And if you've ever read Revelation, it kind of already tells you what's going to happen, meaning that it's already happened in some terms on the time scale, because God is not bound by time. We're bound by time, but he's not really bound by time. So God already knows the future. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. The other part, which Isaac read so eloquently, is not only does he know it, he also plans it. So in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, to add to that, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm." So he knows the future and he plans the future. And you go, okay, well, what plans has he done, or how does he know the future? Well, look no further than Jesus. So while Jesus was here on this earth, and I was quizzing the middle schoolers, name just a couple times where Jesus predicted the future and it came true. And we were able to come up with a couple. So you have, obviously, the big ones, the rooster crows. So he told Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're gonna deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you're gonna deny me three times. He also predicted from the beginning that Judas was going to be the one that would betray him when he brought him on to his disciples. And he also predicted the day, or he told him, his disciples, that day, he's about to go do this, and then this is going to happen. He also predicted his death many times. And the disciples were like, no, that doesn't need to happen. He goes, no, you'll understand it someday, but this needs to happen. This is the future, and this is what it is. So if God knows the future and he plans the future, can he ever really be surprised? My conclusion is no. I encourage you to kind of dig and do your own thoughts. But I view God as someone that is holy and eternal and omniscient, all-knowing, and he's the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end. So when he looks down on earth, he's not surprised by anything. He already knows the choices we have in front of us and likely what choice we're going to make. So it's kind of comforting, because in a time of uncertainty and a lot of surprise, it's good to know at least somebody isn't surprised, something, some entity, God, is not surprised at all. The other reason that God is not surprised is, even though that we tend to look at this world in the here and now, there's really nothing new under the sun. I mean, that car that built a long time ago? No. So there's, when we say nothing new under the sun, it's not that there aren't new creations. I mean, look at your cell phone and all the technology and just all the explosion that's happening. But the fact is, when you say there's nothing new under the sun, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's no new inventions or creations. It really means that there's nothing new, no real new sin or people or thoughts or newness of how we can live this life. And I was thinking the other day, like, you know, obviously, if we just went through that Jesus knows the future, how come Jesus didn't have like the parable of the cell phone or predict, like, as he was riding on a donkey, like, man, I really wish I had a Lexus right now instead of this donkey, because that Lexus is going to be a lot nicer to ride than this thing. Or even like an ATV, like the guy had to walk all over the place and he knew it was coming. So it just had me thinking, like, but when Jesus was here on the earth, he spoke to the people at the time. And we have to interpret that and learn about the history to be able to understand what he was trying to say. But the reason that he spoke in those parables and didn't say, like, oh, here's the parable of the cell phone, or, hey, watch out for this guy called Hitler, he's really bad, you know, leave little hints and drops and stuff, is because I don't think he was really concerned about the future at that time as much as his ministry on earth at that particular moment. And all of his parables and all of his preaching was not really about the objects anyway. It was about one thing, the heart. So when we say there is nothing new under the sun, it means that we're all still humans. Our hearts and our emotions are still really evidently the same. And when you look, there's new ways to do something, new ways to do the same old sins that have been happening all over the world. But really, God is not ultimately surprised by anything that happens. And there's nothing new under the sun that can really do anything different than we've always done and over the course of millennium. So again, God is not surprised. The other thing, the third point that I like to dig into is really that Jesus is the answer. I mean, a lot of times we start digging in and trying to find ways that we can solve things and kind of on our own or through social media or initiatives, or if we can get to this point, or if we can use this solution and do it this way, then we can make a change. And really, Jesus is the answer for all of the world's problems. He said it from the beginning, and if you take him at his word, it's the truth. Jesus is the answer for everything. So just talking through, I've been jotting down different words that come up. So as you go through and listen to a lot of things and a lot of the complaints out there, I kind of wrote down the words or made mental notes over time and just tried to say, okay, is Jesus the answer for that? Is Jesus the answer for that? And one of the words that you hear a lot about is equality. And equality is really important, but if you really want equality, Jesus is the answer for equality. He's the great equalizer. He's the one that says, I'll make a lion lie down with a lamb. I will make the first be last. So he's a guy that says, it is an equal playing field. I came to die for all human beings, not just the Jewish race and the Gentiles. He came for all. So he is equality. He is the great equalizer. Another word that you hear out there is justice. We want justice. We want judgment and justice. Well, if you really want justice, Jesus is the great judge who will call every deed, both seen and unseen, into call. So he calls every good deed into. And a lot of times when we seek justice, we have to be careful while we want that justice, because if we really want judgment on somebody else, be careful, because you too can be judged, right? So judge not that you be judged. So a lot of times, I want justice, I want judgment. Do you really? Because really, you should be asking for mercy and providing mercy. Justice is not really something that you want. There's an old story about a soldier who was called up before the general, and the administrator was saying, don't worry, you'll get justice here. And the soldier said, I'm guilty. I don't need justice. I need mercy, right? So that's the same old thing. We be careful about justice, but know that if you truly do want justice, justice is had in the form of Christ and God. So he will call every deed, the great judgment at the end of time. And if there was wrongs here on earth, he will call them and to be judged in front of him. The other word that you hear a lot is peace. We just talked about that a little bit, but Jesus is described as what? The Prince of Peace. So if you really are looking for peace and seeking peace, seek God, seek Jesus, because he's the only one that can bring true peace to you. Healing. Obviously, there's a lot of sickness out there. Well, he describes himself as the great physician. He can heal anything. I mean, in his time here on earth, he healed all types of different diseases and issues, and even brought people back from the dead. If you were really looking for healing, go no further than the great physician. Freedom. Freedom is really important. We get a lot of freedom here in this country. We probably take it for granted. A lot more people around the world would love to have the amount of freedom that we have. But if you think about freedom, really, if you want freedom, what better freedom than to be freed from the wrath of sin? I mean, the freedom that we really want is not freedom to be able to make our own choices, but to be freed from the guilt and of sin that we have in our lives. And the last one is love. I mean, we do need love here on this earth. It's the only way that we'll be able to truly be able to have compassion for another person. And that love, when you read through the Bible, God says God is love. So if you really are looking to bring or to find love and to be able to attain love, what better way than to seek God and seek his wisdom and to find the love from the ultimate source of love, tap into the vein of love through God himself. So again, Jesus is the answer for everything. So to recap, we have life is hard. We know that. It's terrible out there. But guess what? It's meant to be that way. God is not surprised. So he doesn't really, he already knows the future, so he can't be surprised. And Jesus is the answer. If you really need something in your life, don't try to find it anywhere else but through the person of Jesus himself. But at the end of the day, ultimately, we still mess up. We still screw up. And in those moments, going through some curriculum, I was able to come up and remind myself. I was trying to make a different word, but it wasn't a good church word. So I came up with a word, crash. So whenever you're in these moments where life is hard, you know, you're feeling you're struggling, and you just feel like you're inevitably in a crash situation, just have this in the back of your head. It's helped me recently, at least. So when you're about feel like you're just overwhelmed and you just can't go anymore and you're just about to spiritually bonk, and we've all been there, just think crash. So the first thing as you're about to go into a crash, you're about to feel a crash, is just confess. So confess to God where you are and just the struggle that you're in. If you want to write this down, it helps. So confess that, hey, I've done terrible things and I've done a terrible thing just recently. In our church and day and age, a lot of time we don't like to confess. And even we look at our Catholic brethren as like, oh yeah, they just confess and then keep going. But it is a very spiritual component. It's important to recognize and confess when you've done something or gone through something. So God, say, God, you already know this, but I'm just going to call it out that I'm going through a difficult time. Confess it to him. Give it to him. The next part is to repent. So confess, repent. That's the star in the crash. So repent, really turn away. So say, not only be in this confession period, but also to repent and say, you know, I've been through this really difficult thing. I'm repenting of it. And repenting means not just to stay in it, but to turn away. I'm repenting of the sin. I'm turning away from it. And this feeling and this attitude and this anxiety, and I'm going to give it to you. The next thing is to ask for his forgiveness during the difficult period. Help him to give you the strength and encouragement to continue to move on. And then the last one, the SH, is seek him. So confess, repent, and ask. But then the last part is you can't just say confess, repent, ask, and then be done. You also have to seek him with all your heart, or as much as we physically can do. I mean, it's all is a very tough word, but at least do as much as you humanly can and continue to seek him with all of your will and purpose. And as you seek him, I promise you will find him. So just to recap everything, I think we all are in a very exhausted, kind of struggling period of our lives. Just remember, life is hard. It's meant to be, but it's also not that bad. keep it into perspective. God is not surprised, and Jesus is the answer. All right, let us pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for bringing us together today here in your house of worship to just learn more about you and to be an encouragement to each other. Father, you say in your scripture that iron sharpens iron, and we're just so proud that you've assembled some very sharp pieces of iron here that continue to sharpen each other and others for your purpose and will here on this earth. And we just pray that as we go through this life, that we keep a perspective of how we are to live and how we are to act here on this earth, and to always come back to you, because ultimately we can't do it on our own. We can't, and if we try, we'll fail miserably. So we just pray that we put all of our burdens, cast all of our burdens on you, that you continue to be the answer in our lives, and we seek you first over everything else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. All right, Mike, I believe we have one more hymn.
Jesus, he came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives.
Cause he lived. I can face tomorrow because he lived. Fear is gone because I know he holds my future. It's worth the living just because he lives. Newborn baby, and he will ride, and joy he brings. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future. And life is worth living just because he lives. In one day, I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And in the death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and know he lives. Cause he face tomorrow because he lives. Fear is gone because I know he holds a future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. Life is worth the living just because he lives.
Father God, sometimes it just feels like we're like Uriah in the Old Testament, all alone out there on a cliff, betrayed by those who we are serving. And the world is hard. It's broken. It's a struggle ever since Adam fell. Yet, you're not surprised, Father God, because you're the Alpha and you're the Omega and you have a plan, and we don't have to have the plan in mind nor the end in sight, but we know that Jesus Christ is the answer. He has come to transform the world with his love, and through his mercy we are justified to you. We will follow him wherever we go, do what you want us to. We will confess and repent and act because he lives. Life is worth the living just because he lives. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you, thank you.
Brother, I want to show you my sign.
Yeah, look at the sign.
This is the one Katie made for me.
Thank you, sir.
Great job, Victor.
Thank you, thank you.